Thank you, Leo. If we could have got that other guy to quit butting in with you, he'd have been really good. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. Now don't panic. You might panic a little, but don't panic a lot. Genesis 30, 25. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 31. And now that's 55 verses. I promise I'm not going to carry you through every concept of every verse here, but I want to read this whole thing together as we get started. Studying it, I tried to break it and I tried to pull it apart and look at individual stories, but this is one of those incidents where you really need to see the whole big picture, and we're not going to do it justice if we try to pull it into pieces and kind of sermonize for you and give you little sermonettes or whatever of various texts and go our own direction. It's better if we keep it together so that you can see what God is up to. So I'm going to read starting in Genesis 30, verse 25, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 31. I just ask you to hang with me and pay attention to this and see this story unfolding, and then we're going to come back and try to show you what God is up to in this chapter and a half. So let's start in Genesis 30, verse 25. This is now the word of God. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled with white strips in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all his wealth." Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, "Jacob." And I said, "Here I am." He said, "Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." Rachel and Leah said to him, Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all the livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered and paid in a ram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob.' Now you have indeed gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob replied to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household items and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. She said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban, and Jacob said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands. So he rendered judgment last night." Then Laban replied to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or their children whom they have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore it was named Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap in this pillar to me for harm. Then God, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we come to you because you are God. And Father, namely because this is your word, you have preserved it, you have given it to us. And we come to you because it is only by your Holy Spirit that we can understand it. These words are spiritually appraised, and we can't know your thoughts unless the Spirit within you reveals them to us. And so, Father, as we look at this large text today, this lot of verses and a lot of information, Father, we ask that you would make it clear, that you would give me the ability to clearly explain what it is that you have shown and revealed, and that, Father, you would help us to understand it clearly and accurately, and that, Father, your Spirit would apply it to our lives and our hearts, and that you would meet us where we are and carry us forward, Father, from today. Speak to us, and we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's important that we cover this as a whole because I want you to see what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, and that is predominantly what it is God is doing in Jacob's life. We've seen it as a cycle, both in Abraham and in Isaac, and now we see it in Jacob. And you're familiar kind of with where we've come from. We have this Jacob individual. This really, he's a scoundrel. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a self-sufficient man. He's a manipulator. He's the kind of guy that sees what he wants and goes about and gets it, even if he gets it by kind of shady means. But God chose Jacob. God chose him when he was in his mother's womb. God placed him above Esau and said, "This is Jacob. This is my chosen. This is the one I select. He is blessed. He gets the birthright. He gets the blessing. He gets it all." And we saw God begin to kind of work that out in Jacob's life. But Jacob was a long way from being the man that God wanted him to be. And in order to take Jacob from this chosen man to this man of God that he needed to become, in order to make him that father of a nation, God had to kind of put Jacob through the ringer. Many times we've called it Wilderness University. In Jacob's case, we called it Laban's University. God sent Jacob to Haran. He sent him to Laban. And for 20 years, Jacob would be in the middle of what we have called Laban's University. And God was going to use Laban to begin to shape and to mold and to change Jacob into that man that he was going to become. And so Jacob, because Esau wants to kill him, Jacob flees to Haran. Now on his way there, God makes a very, very important promise to Jacob. And I want to recall that to you this morning. In Genesis 28:13, this is while Jacob was on the way to Haran. "And behold, the Lord stood above it." This was the ladder that came down from the heavens. "The Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" And that's a very important point to this study because all that God is doing in Jacob's life over this 20-year period is to fulfill that promise. He had promised him, "I'm with you. You're going to have children, a multitude of children, and you're going to have a blessing in them. And this land, I will bring you back to it and give it to you." That was the promise of God. And so now for these 20 years in Laban's University, God is preparing Jacob for that promise. So Jacob gets to Haran, and you remember the first 7 years really weren't that bad. Jacob went into Haran. He was a real self-confident fella. You remember him going up and moving the well stone and kissing Rachel, and he's an excited guy, and he makes the little bargain with Laban, "For 7 years I'll serve you for Rachel." And the Bible says that that first 7 years went well for Jacob. In fact, in Genesis 29:20, it says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her." I mean, so far at that point, it was all according to plan. But if you'll remember, at the end of 7 years, the rug got pulled out from under Jacob. Remember? Here comes the wedding. It's a big, pretty ceremony. I mean, everything is dolled up. The music's just right. They've got the little flowers tied on the ends of the pews, right? Jacob's waiting. And here comes the bride. Got a big old heavy veil on. She comes down to the front. They get married. They go into the tent to consummate the marriage. It's dark. The veil's heavy. He consummates the marriage, wakes up in the morning, rolls over to give Rachel a kiss, and the surprise of his life, right? It's Leah. "What have you done to me, Laban? I served you for Rachel." "Well, we never marry off the younger daughter first. I had to marry off Leah first, but I tell you what I'll do, Jacob. You work another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel." Wow. I don't think the next 7 years was nearly as fast for Jacob as the previous seven. I don't think it went as well for him as the first seven. And what we talked about in that moment was that God crushed Jacob's self-sufficiency. God crushed any kind of self-reliance and self-confidence Jacob had. Jacob was a man that saw what he wanted, planned to get it, and got it until now. And all of a sudden, he had met his match in Laban, and he was no longer the man in charge of his destiny. Jacob's self-reliance was crushed. Now, last week, we moved on to the next big event in Jacob's life. That's what we called that event of the Twisted Sisters, remember? It was an event like you and I have never seen, except if you watch some sort of Jerry Springer television show, because you have two sisters married to the same man, each one fighting and scheming to see which one can get him in their bed for the night. That's what it was. They're all trying to conceive children. And the point of the story was that of all the women that Jacob ended up having children with, he really wanted to have children with one woman. Which woman was that? Rachel. The only problem was, try as he may and try as Rachel may, Jacob just couldn't get Rachel to conceive. She tried to have Jacob all to herself. She tried to cut off her sister. She tried drugs. She gave it to her maid. She did everything she could to conceive, and she couldn't do it. And one day, Rachel's frustration overflowed, and she came up to Jacob, and she said, "Give me children or I'll die." And this is where Jacob hit the next big wall of his life. You think he wanted to give her children? Think he wanted to please her? Yeah, but he couldn't. Jacob's answer was very telling of what God was doing in his life. In Genesis 30, verse 2, "Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?'" And so up until those first 14 years, God taught Jacob two really important lessons. They're deep now, really deep. One is, you can't. The other is, God can. Really deep, right? Foundational things that you have to learn in your Christian life. Now, the funny thing is, there are a lot of people that if you ask them, "Did you know you can't?" they'll say, "Yeah." "Did you know God can?" they'll say, "Yeah." You see, they've got it up here. They just don't have it right here. And that's evident because they still go through their life working and toiling and striving and scheming and planning and manipulating and working some more, try to bring about what it is that only God can do in their life. Instead of walking by faith, they walk by sight, they go by works, and instead of trusting God and throwing it on His back, they continue to live like somehow they can orchestrate the promise in their life. It's foundational facts that you have to learn that you are not God. You can't do it, only He can. Took Jacob 14 years to learn that. It takes some people considerably longer. But this morning, we've now been through that 14-year period, and Jacob's got a pretty good handle on the fact that he's not God, and that God can only bring in the promise. He can't do it for him. And so now we've reached a very pivotal stage in Jacob's life. For the first time in Jacob's life, he's going to give God a try. For the first time. It's not saving faith yet. That's going to come later. I'll show you that in a minute. But for the first time, Jacob's going to say, "All right, God, let's see. Let's just see if you can come through. I'm tired of trying. There are certain things I can't do. I'm going to place it on your back and see if it can happen." And that's what I want to show you take place this morning. There's only two main points in this whole big section. And like I said, I'm not going to carry you through every verse here. I want to hit the tops of the peaks, and hopefully you'll be able to fill in the pieces and show you what God has finally accomplished in Jacob's life. Two main points. Here's the first one. Jacob's hope. Jacob's hope. Now this starts in Genesis 30, verse 25. And it goes all the way to Genesis 31, verse 21, okay? This is Jacob's hope. This is what Jacob is wanting from God. And what I want you to see primarily as we study these verses, if you say, what is the main thing I'm supposed to get here? Here it is. Jacob is not the same man that entered Haran, okay? Notice this. You know how he came in, self-reliant, self-confident. He was a take matters into your own hands kind of guy. That is not the Jacob we see anymore. Now, look at verse 25. Jacob has finished his 14-year commitment to Laban, and notice Jacob has a desire. Verse 25. "Now it came about, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service, which I have rendered you.'" Jacob worked that first 7 years, and it seemed to him as a few days for his love for Rachel. But based on this statement, you and I begin to understand that that second seven didn't go near as quick, right? Jacob was counting the days. I could ask some of you in here, how many of you are about 7 years away from retirement, right? Tommy raises his hand. I bet this next seven don't go all that fast, all right? You understand what I'm talking about here? It's like a kid waiting for the big day. Maybe some of you are only 7 years away from graduating college, right? That's how it goes. We're going to move forward. I'm going to be done with this someday. This 7 years took Jacob a while, but finally the day came. He had it on his calendar. My debt is fulfilled. Rachel is mine. I've worked my second 7 years. What does he want? I want to go home. But in his culture and in his life, it's not as easy as just go home. There's something that stands in Jacob's way. Do you know what that is or who that is? Laban. He has to get Laban's permission. Laban has the ability, Laban has the power, Laban has the resources to not let Jacob leave. And so it's not just a matter of Jacob saying, I've done it, I'm out of here. He has to get permission to go. And that's why he comes to Laban and says, let me leave. In fact, notice the dilemma he's in later in Genesis 31:42. Here's what Jacob says to Laban, the God of my father, if the God of my father, God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. That's what Jacob's up against. If Laban doesn't want to let him go, Laban can keep Rachel, Laban can keep Leah, Laban can keep all the kids, Laban can keep anything Jacob's amassed and said, if you want to go home, go home. But everything that you got when you got here is mine and it's staying. That's what Jacob's up against. He wants to leave, but he can't. So he goes to Laban and asks permission to leave. Now, it's important that you see Laban's answer. Laban's answer very clearly is this. No. No. Look at verse 27, chapter 30. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. He continued, name me your wages and I will give it. Now, I know that sounds really sweet. And that sounds like Laban saying, well, whatever you want to do, you're welcome to stay, you're welcome to go. That is not what Laban is saying. Laban is not being that sweet. You'll see that in a minute when Jacob finally leaves and Laban runs after him to bring him back. Laban is not saying you can go. Laban is saying, no. No. Why? Because you've been good for my pocketbook. I can see that I have been blessed with you here. You're a great shepherd, Jacob, and I want you here in charge of my flocks because I'm a rich man since you started working for me. I'm doing good with you on my side. And so, no, you can't go, but I tell you what, I am willing to pay you a little bit for your trouble. What do you want me to pay you? And Jacob says, no, I don't want any payment from you. He knows what kind of shyster Laban is, right? I mean, I know how you are with money. I don't want a payment, but here's what I want. And Jacob comes up with a plan. So here's the first thing I want you to see here. It's Jacob's plan. And what I want you to recognize here is that Jacob devises a plan for the first time in his life. Not his first plan, but the first plan that he ever devised that did not depend on his own ability. It's a plan that depends on God's ability. It's the first time Jacob has done this. Up until now, he was going to deceive, he was going to scheme, he was going to connive, he was going to make a plan, and he was going to fulfill it. But for the first time now, Jacob makes a plan that hinges on God. Now, let me paraphrase the plan for you a little bit so we don't have to read all the way through it. It's verses 25 through 43. But here's basically the plan. Jacob tells Laban, all right, here's what we'll do. You let me go through your flock, and you let me get any striped or speckled goat, and you let me get any black sheep. Now, any of the striped and the speckled and the black sheep, those are mine. And that will be my wages for the years that I've served you. And from here on out, any black or speckled or mottled goats or any black sheep, those will be mine, and those will be my wages. And now, you need to understand that those were a rarity. Speckled and striped and mottled and black sheep, this was not the norm. And so Laban says, deal. You got it. If that's all you're going to get from me is, you know, the one or two a year that come out of my flock, some striped or speckled or mottled goat or some black sheep, that's what you're going to take? That's a deal. And then Laban cheats him immediately. You know what Laban immediately does? Runs out to his flock, grabs every speckled, spotted, striped goat and black sheep, and what's he do? Gives them to his sons and says, take them 3 days away. Go that way. So now Jacob is starting already behind the eight ball, right? He thought he was going to get to go through Laban's flock, get the striped and the speckled, and kind of make his own little special striped flock. He's not going to get to. He's going to start out with pure white sheep and pure white goats and get started raising a flock. That's what Jacob's up against. And so Jacob says, let me do that. And so what does Jacob do? Verse 37. Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond, and plane trees, and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods, which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Did you catch that? Jacob's plan was to take a stick, whittle stripes on them. whittle stripes on them, whittle little dots on them, and set the sticks in the water trough where they come to drink because the sheep mated when they came to drink. Now, I don't know if you realize this. We've got an ag teacher here that understands some of this sort of thing. But whenever you want black cattle, all you have to do is show the cattle while they're breeding a picture of a black cow. And you'll get a black calf. When you have sheep that are breeding and you want a striped sheep, just show the sheep while they're breeding a picture of a striped sheep. I mean, you ought to try this. You want a sheep that looks like a zebra? Try it. Get you a picture of a zebra while you've got the male and female together and they're mating. Show them the picture. That's all you have to do. And you get whatever it was you showed them a picture of, right? Wrong. I mean, that's like saying you want a redheaded kid, you know? Putting a picture of a redhead up. I mean, it just doesn't work this way. This is not Jacob's plan. This is not by Jacob's ability. Who's doing this? You know, God is. God is doing this. Now, Jacob is trying, because you'll notice that Jacob also, whenever the strong ones are mating, he puts the sticks out. God, I want these to be part of mine. Whenever the weak ones are mating, he picks the sticks up. I want these to be part of Laban. But the moral of the story, or the summation, is in verse 43. Here it is. So the man, that's Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Jacob, for the first time in his life, put everything on the back of God, and he came out smelling like a rose. God showed up in a big, big way. So that was Jacob's plan. Let me show you another important part of Jacob, and that is Jacob's perseverance. Now, we're going to see it in a minute, but God's going to tell Jacob to leave, and so Jacob brings his wives up to tell him that he wants to leave and tell him why. But in the middle of telling them why, he explains to them how hard Laban has made this on him. It wasn't just as simple as, I need striped sheep, getting striped sheep. I need speckled sheep, I'm getting speckled sheep. Notice what Laban did in the middle of Jacob's breeding program. Look at verse 6. Jacob speaking to his wives, he says, you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Now, when this thing started out, it was any speckled, striped, or mottled, right? Well, apparently Laban didn't like what was happening. You're getting too many speckled, striped, and mottled. So Laban came in and said, change my mind. I'm only giving you the striped goats. Okay, wouldn't you know it? They start producing striped goats like crazy. Well, I changed my mind again. No more striped goats. Only the speckled ones are yours. And lo and behold, they all start producing speckled. Well, I changed my mind again. I only want ones with pink polka dots and a little half moon on their back. Lo and behold, here they come. Point being, Jacob stuck with the plan of God, and God stuck with Jacob, didn't he? It's amazing to me that Jacob devises a plan that finally rests on the back of God, and even when Laban tries to thwart it, Jacob had enough wherewithal to stick with it, and God continued to stick with Jacob. You see Jacob's plan. You see Jacob's perseverance. Number three, this is important. This is Jacob's perception. His perception. And this is chapter 31, verses 1 through 16. And again, I don't want to read it all to you because I know it's lengthy. But what I want you to understand is that Jacob, for the first time in his life, he can see that God is making all the difference. When he calls his wives together to say, God has told me to leave, notice what he begins to tell his wives. He knew where his prosperity came from. Look at verse 5. Jacob said to them, I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly toward me as formerly. But the God of my father has been with me. Look down at verse 7. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. Look at verse 9. Thus, God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. It's safe to say that Jacob's self-reliant days are behind him, aren't they? I mean, no more is Jacob taking credit for all that he's done. He doesn't come to his wives and say, I am the most brilliant breeder ever. Look at what I did. You want to see my famous sticks? I put my sticks in there and I produced goats however I wanted them to look. Jacob's not that dumb, right? God did this. I tried God out. I said, God, would you do this for me? And God showed up. God's been helping me. Your father's been trying to cheat me and God keeps intervening. Well, now God has told me to leave and I've just got to tell you, ladies, he's been faithful so far. That's Jacob's point. He knows where it comes from, and that leads to number 4, and that is Jacob's participation. Jacob's participation, verse 17. Look at it. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered and paid in a ram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Now, God's the one that told Jacob to go back to Canaan. Look back in chapter 31:11. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see all that the male goats which are mating or striped or speckled or mottled, for I've seen all that Laban's been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Well, that's pretty easy to say. Get up, Jacob. Go home. Why did Jacob not go home earlier? Because of Laban, right? Laban will take from me what is mine. It's not as easy as just get up and go, unless God, you're telling me that you'll be with me when I go. You're telling me that I can go and not be afraid. You're telling me that this will work, not because of me, but because of you. You see how Jacob now all of a sudden is having to see if God will be for him, as he said. And notice in verse 17, Jacob, for the first time in his life, okay, I'm going to try you out, God. And for the first time, Jacob steps out. It's the first step in Jacob's life and says, God, you said you'd be with me. Well, here I go. You want to liken it to something? Liken it to when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldeans and God said, go to a land I will show you. Jacob making that same step that Abram made. Okay, I'll try. I'll see if you're going to do what you said. And so Jacob steps out to leave. Well, now at this point then comes a really strange piece of information that we have to look at. And this comes in verse 19. It says, when Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. You read through this story, and everything seems to go according to plan until you get to this phrase that Rachel stole the household idols. I mean, what are we supposed to do with this? One commentator will write and tell you, well, Rachel just didn't want Laban to be an idolater anymore, so she stole the idols so that Laban wouldn't be an idolater. If that were the case, she would have destroyed the idols. That wasn't it. Some people said, well, they were probably graven images of past families, you know, kind of animism where you worshipped your relatives. And so it was the statue of great-grandma Bessie, you know, and so it was a sentimental thing. She wanted to take the statue with her. No, that's not it either. I promise you what it is. Rachel is idolatrous. Rachel thinks these idols will help her on her journey. Jacob is taking off, and although Rachel has consented to go, Rachel thinks he's nuts, right? I've got to do something to help me out from my father Laban. What better to do than to steal my father's power and take his power with us? The point is, Rachel is still idolatrous. And I hate to burst your bubble, but Jacob is too. Now, you can say, well, Jacob didn't know about it. That's true. But do not assume that had Jacob known about it, that he would have changed his mind. Let me fast forward with you a little bit to chapter 35. Now, in chapter 35, this is where Jacob gets his name changed to Israel. This is where Jacob finally becomes solely devoted to God. This is where Jacob finally departs from everything. Right now, he's just tasting God. Chapter 35 is when it all comes to fruition for Jacob. But here's what it says in Genesis 35:1. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Now get this. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. That is when Jacob's going to get saved. That is the day when God comes to Jacob and says, all right, you've seen me at work, now me and me alone, and Jacob will consent. But right now, Jacob is still an idolatrous fella. He knew they had foreign gods with them. He knew they had them in chapter 35. That's why he had to tell them to send them away. Right now, Jacob is not ready to depart from everything that's wrong in his life. He just, for the first time in his life, is stepping out to see if this God who is called to him is everything that he says he'll be. And Moses wants you to know that. Jacob is not yet fully arrived. He is just, for the first time in his life, stepping out and trying to see, God, will you do what you said you'll do? And anybody in here who has ever trusted God at all has had moments like this in their life. Not where they were perfect, not where they were fully devoted, but where they said, God, will you do this? Will you fulfill your word? And for the first time, you kind of stepped out and put your toe in the water to see if God would do what he said. Now, as you began to trust him and God was faithful, and you began to trust him and God was faithful, there comes a point where God says, all right, me and me alone now. I've told you before, it's like dating. You see a girl or you see a guy and you say, I'm kind of interested in you. You want to go out on a date. And they say, well, okay, you don't look so bad. Sure, let's go on a date. And you go on a date and you have a good time and you say, you want to go on another date? And they say, sure, let's go on another date. And you're just kind of testing the waters there and you're getting to know them. But there finally comes that point where you say, all right, will you forsake all others and be mine alone? That's salvation. That's when you enter the relationship with Christ. Jacob is here in that dating period, if you will. He's testing. He's not perfect yet, and Moses wants you to know that. So he has taken the household idols. He doesn't know about this one, but he knows about foreign gods. And he is going to see what God will do. But Moses wants you to know he's not perfect yet by any stretch. He's just an idolatrous man who is willing to see if God will come through. That's Jacob's hope. The question is, does God come through? That's the question. That's what you need to know. So number two, we've seen Jacob's hope. Number two, let's look at God's hand. Let's see God at work. And this is chapter 31, verse 22 through 55. Jacob has trusted God. Let's see if God lets Jacob be disappointed. So here we go. Jacob has fled. Jacob is left, and Laban is ticked, right? Laban is coming after him. It says in verse 22, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. And God shows up for the first time. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Good in the means of trying to coerce him to come home, bad in the means of threatening to come home. You leave him alone, God is saying. All of a sudden, God is protecting Jacob without Jacob even knowing about it. God said, go. Jacob said, all right, I'm going to test you in this. I'm going to try you out, and I'm going to go. And here comes God the night before they meet in a dream and tells Laban, you're about to come up to Jacob, and I know you think you're a big shot and you have the ability to grab a hold of him and yank him home, but I'm here to tell you, Laban, you better be very, very careful how you deal with Jacob. You'd better be careful how you deal with him. And notice, God gets through to Laban. Look at verse 25. Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre? Does anybody believe that? No. I think the lyre was his favorite instrument, right? No way he's going to do that. He goes on to say, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons, that would have been his grandchildren, and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly, and listen to Laban. It is in my power to do you harm. That's what Laban was coming to do. That's what Laban planned on doing. That's what Jacob knew Laban would do. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. I would give anything if I could see the look on Jacob's face when Laban told him that. I would love to see what Laban's face looked like when he heard that from, or Jacob's face looked like when he heard that from Laban. Because I can imagine Jacob's face when Laban showed up. Something of the pale variety, right? The, oh no. Here he comes, and Laban says, it's in my power to do you harm. And you can see Jacob's knees begin to shake. And all of a sudden he says, but your God came to me and said, don't hurt him. I would love to see Jacob's face. God is doing what he said. He protected Jacob before the battle even began to fight. And if that's not enough, God even protected Jacob in the middle of the battle. How do we know that? Well, Laban comes up to Jacob and says, all right, God told me not to harm you, so I'm not going to harm you, but I got a question for you. Why did you steal my gods? Why did you steal my idols? And then Jacob says, well, whoever stole them is going to die. You go find them. Now, this is a big deal. Why does it matter if all of a sudden they find these idols? Well, one, because Rachel's going to die, and that's a problem. But two, if they find those idols, then Jacob is a thief. And Jacob is guilty. And Laban has every right to take Jacob home and punish him however he sees fit. I mean, Jacob is still under the mercy of Laban here. And if he goes home with him having been a thief, then Jacob is in a world of hurt. If they find these idols, we're in trouble. And yet, God intervenes. All we can say here, We know God hates idolatry. We know it's a slap in his face. And yet, here is God being merciful, right? Here is God treating Jacob and Rachel better than they deserve to be treated because by some reason, God does not allow Laban to find these idols. And just by contrast here for a second, what kind of God allows himself to be stolen, stuck in a saddle, and set on by an unclean woman, right? I mean, that's some kind of God, isn't it? We have the God of Abraham who warns Laban ahead of time. We have the God of Laban who can't even identify where he's been stuck, right? I mean, here's the problem. But God, only because he's merciful, has shown up to help Jacob when they most certainly do not deserve it. The point is, God is being faithful even in regard when Rachel and Jacob aren't being. You see that? 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Don't you like the fact that God's faithfulness does not depend on yours? He is faithful by nature, even when we don't deserve it. That's grace, again, right there. That's a good thing. So, you have them showing up, and they try to get the idols, and they can't do it. So, God has protected him again. And Jacob gives credit to God. I love verses 36 through 42. Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you fell through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. And that, by the way, does not mean that they never had a miscarriage. That means that even though they did, you didn't know it, because I covered for it. I compensated for it. Nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Boy, I love the statement of Jacob. Man, you worked me over, Laban. I came in here thinking I had the world by the tail and I could do anything I wanted, and I met my match when I met you. My gosh, for 20 years you worked me over. You lied and cheated and deceived me in ways I never thought possible. And you pushed me to a point where I could do nothing against you. And God stepped in and intervened. And last night, Laban, God made a distinction between you and me. And God said, the flock is Jacob's and Laban, keep out of it. My God rendered judgment. So God is protecting him, both in the past and even in the present with the idols. But notice this, God even protects Jacob in the future. This is the most peculiar thing that begins to take place. After the meeting, if you look at verse 43 through 55, we read it earlier, Laban comes to Jacob and says, here's the deal. Look at verse 44. Let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Why does Laban want a covenant? We'll look down at verse 51. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I've set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap as this pillar to me for harm. Now all of a sudden, this Laban, who's gathered his men, and he's pursued Jacob, going to kick his tail and take his daughters and take all that he has and bring it home and send Jacob away empty-handed. All of a sudden, Laban is afraid of Jacob. All of a sudden, Laban says, yeah, I can see that. Your God has rendered judgment for you. My God is nowhere to be found all of a sudden when I need him. And your God has rendered judgment for you. Here's the deal. Let's make a covenant and let's throw up a pillar so that you do not cross this pillar to come to me and harm me any further. Laban has recognized something. God is for you. Sound familiar? Abimelech has the wife of Abram, has Sarah. He's going to have a wife with her. He's going to do it on his own. And the funniest thing, this God also came with a dream to Abimelech, right? Do not touch the woman. You are a dead man on account of her. And Abimelech comes to Abraham. And do you remember what Abimelech said in Genesis 21? It came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. All of a sudden, after God revealed whose side he was on, Abimelech came saying, let's make a covenant. Let's make a promise, right? I won't hurt you and you don't hurt me. A few years later, Isaac has a wife named Rebekah, who he also passes off to Abimelech, probably a different Abimelech down the chain of command. But he passes off to the same type of fellow who is also going to marry her and also have children with her. And God reveals that, this time through Abimelech spying on him, but God reveals that you have taken this man's wife and God is for Isaac. And notice all of a sudden what Abimelech does for Isaac in Genesis 26. They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." And here it is with Jacob and Laban, the exact same thing. God chose him. God put him through some distress to sanctify him. And now God has glorified him. God has placed him on a pedestal and said, "I am yours." And we've read the verse every time, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Right? Sound redundant to you? It is redundant. Sound like the same story over and over and over and over? It is the same story over and over and over and over. You think it's important to Moses that the children of Israel figure this out? You think it's important to God that you figure this out? I am for you. I have chosen you, I have made promises to you, and I will keep my promises. Even when you are in the midst of your 20-year stretch of Laban University, even when you're walking through your trials and your hardships and you want to look up and say, "Where are you?" God says, "I am right here. I have never left. I have never forsaken you. I have never failed you. What I am doing is important. What I am doing matters in your life. But get this through your head. I'm on your side. And what I have started, I will finish." Do you know what that's a story of? God choosing Abraham, molding Abraham, blessing Abraham, making it known. God choosing Isaac, molding Isaac, blessing Isaac, making it known. God choosing Jacob, molding Jacob, blessing Jacob, making it known. You know what that's a story of? Grace. It's a story of grace. And it continues. Take the children of Israel. God chooses the children of Israel. God puts them in Egypt. God delivers them from Egypt. When they left rich, just like Jacob did. When they left, they were pursued, just like Jacob was. And who took care of their pursuers? God did, right? It's no different. It's the same story over and over and over and over. It's not a new thing. What are you supposed to be learning from this redundant story? We've seen time and time and time and time and time again. Well, I'll tell you what you're supposed to be learning. You're supposed to be learning that God is faithful. He does what he says. Certainly the children of Israel were learning this. Moses told them in Deuteronomy 4, "For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant which with your fathers which he swore to them." Deuteronomy 7, "But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." I mean, there's no doubt the story that Moses is preaching to the children of Israel. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Get to the New Testament. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, that's God's plan for you. And then Paul says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." That means he will sanctify you entirely. And that means your spirit and soul and body will be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do that. Why? Because you're faithful? No. He's faithful. He's faithful. He will bring it to pass. So, that like Jacob, the children of Israel and you would begin to place your life in his hands. So you'll quit trusting in your own abilities, so you'll quit trusting in your own ideas, so you'll quit trusting in your own resources, and you'll learn to trust God. And really, is that not the most foundational, fundamental lesson that you have to learn in this Christian walk? You can't, God can trust him. I mean, give it up on your own abilities, give it up on your own schemes. When you walk into your trials, trust him. When he tells you to do something, trust him. When he tells you to quit doing something, trust him. When he tells you he's got it under control, trust him. How does the hymn go? Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you've trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God when your prayers are unanswered. Your earnest plea, he'll never forget. Wait on the Lord. Trust his word and be patient. Have faith in God. He'll answer yet. Have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him and leave them there. Oh, leave them there. Have faith in God, though all else fall about you. Have faith in God. He provides for his own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms should perish. He rules. He reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. What? Have faith in God. Right. Trust him. I mean, that's the point. That's what Moses has been trying to get Israel to do for 40 years in the wilderness. Would you just trust him? Would you put away your idols? Would you put away your false gods? When he says to do it, would you do it? Would you understand that there's going to be manna here every morning? Would you see that and quit trying to store it up extra? Would you trust that he's going to provide for you? Have you not noticed that your shoes aren't wearing out and your clothes aren't wearing out? God is protecting you. God is taking care of you. Have you not noticed that he's given you the land of your enemies, even though you're not the greatest swordsman on the face of the planet? Have you not begun to recognize that God is with you? He's taking care of you. This morning, I think it's only fitting that maybe you take a little bit of a trip down memory lane. I think that's what Moses would do with the children of Israel. He's telling them the story of their history, so that they'll look back and see who God has been throughout their whole life. Take a little trip down memory lane, if you will, for a second. The greatest victories you've ever had. Maybe the biggest trials you've ever walked through. The hardest things you've ever had to endure. Now, do you see where God was with you? You see how he did not let go? Oh, there were days that you wondered where he was. No doubt, everybody walked through those. There are days where you're thinking, how much more of this can I take? But can you see he never did leave? He never did say, you're on your own, buddy. He never did say, you take it from here, I'm tired. He never did come to you and say, what do you think? What do you think we should do? He did it the whole time. And you finally walk out of it, and you finally walk through it, and there was God. All again, and you said, oh my gosh, God, you were faithful. And any of those trials in your past, you can see that. Now, harder to see from the trial in your future, or in your present, right? You're right in the middle of it. Maybe you're 13 years into your 20-year degree. You're thinking, how much longer? What is going on? I can't see this. What are you doing? Where are we going? I don't know. Look, I don't know either. All I know is that God, as he's done with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, God is taking you from the pagan sinner that you were and molding you into the man or woman of God that you have to become. And he's using this little stint in your university to make that happen. Whether it's Wilderness University like the children of Israel, or Laban's University like Jacob, or Egypt's University like the whole nation of Israel, he's letting you walk through this little bit of a furnace, this little bit of trial on purpose. He's with you. He doesn't let it get out of hand. He's taking it as far as you can stand because he's doing what he's doing. But someday he will carry you out of this and you will look more like him when you come out. He's crushing your self-reliance. He's building your faith in him. He is telling you, you can trust me. Just trust me. That's about as foundational as it gets. It's about as simple as it gets. And so all I can ask you this morning is wherever you're at in your life, whatever you're walking through, whether you're heading into something, coming out of it, or you're stuck in the middle, just trust God. Is there something he's asking you to do? Then do it. It's scary. I know it was scary for Jacob to flee from Laban too. That's why he fled without telling him. God was with him. God took care of that. I realize it's hard. Just do what God asks you to do. And all the while, remember the verse, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? I'd like to see Abimelech try to stop the plan of God. I'd like to see Laban try to stop the plan of God. I'd like to see Pharaoh try to stop the plan of God. None of them could. Some of the most powerful men in their life, they could not stop what God was doing. You've got to trust him. You've got to. Let's pray. Father, you are a God, and we praise you because you are worthy of praise. And we're thankful for your hand of mercy and grace upon our lives. We're thankful, Lord, that you are faithful and that you have never failed and you never will. Lord, we're even thankful for those moments of difficulty and hardship in our lives where you teach us faith, where you teach us how faithful you are. We're thankful that you're merciful to us, even when, like Rachel, we've still got our baggage and our idols and our things that we ought to let go of, but we haven't. You're still faithful. You're still merciful, and we thank you for that. We can ask you to continue to mold us and shape us. And Father, we understand that we don't have to fear to be in your hand. because you love us and you care for us. We ask you, Father, to continue to guide us. We pray that we trust you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.